Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, welcome to Radius Church. How many are enjoying the heat this summer? Amen. I saw something on Facebook here not long ago, and they said, if you're fretting about the heat, just remember, and I'll adjust the timeline so it's more appropriate, because this was a few weeks ago. If you're concerned about the heat, fretting about the heat, just remember, we could have a snowstorm in 7 weeks, okay? Beginning of September, you know, we've had 12 inches before. Hey, this is what I say, I don't have to shovel the heat. Hey, we are having a water baptism service at Natural Bridge on August 21st. Someone says, why do you always have it so late in the year? Because that water is cold. That's runoff. And we want it as hot as it can be to warm it up. But it's going to be a great time. And I just want to say, if you haven't been baptized in water since you've asked Jesus to come into your life, you really need to be baptized. It's an act of obedience. Jesus commanded all Christians, all Christ followers, to follow his example and be baptized in water. There's a lot of symbolism in baptism, just like there is in communion. So we are going to be having communion next week. And for our online audience, I want to welcome you this morning. Thanks for being with us. And if you want to partake in communion, gather your communion supplies, the juice and the bread, to participate with us. But just as there's a lot of symbolism in communion, there's a lot of symbolism in baptism with what Jesus has done for us and how it relates to our relationship with him. And so on August 7th, I think that's the very first Sunday of August, 9 o'clock, we're having a baptism class, and anyone who wants to be baptized needs to attend that class. We're going to be sharing about the importance of baptism, but then also giving you some important details about that service, what you need to prepare for. So make sure you sign up today. There's only 2 more weeks to sign up, this Sunday, next Sunday. Sign up at the Information Center where you'll go get your cookies, all right? Go sign up there if you want to be baptized in water, or even if you're just interested in water baptism, you have questions about it and want to learn more about it, we really want you to come to that class because it will help you tremendously. For 50 years, a gentleman by the name of John Chapman walked across America and he planted apple trees. You might know him more as Johnny Appleseed, that's right. It's estimated that Johnny Appleseed planted 20 million apple trees across the United States. That's amazing, 20 million apple trees. What many people don't know is that apple trees were not the only thing that he planted. He also planted the gospel. He witnessed everywhere he went. He was a devout Christian. In fact, they say that Johnny Appleseed has shared Christ with more Native Americans than any other white man in the history of America. And that's because they embraced him because he brought to their tribe, to their people, apples. He was planting orchards. And so even some of the most hostile, aggressive tribes received him in because, one, he was helping them. But secondly, they heard that he knew the Great Spirit, the real Great Spirit. Johnny Appleseed was a planter of seeds, both of apple seeds and of the gospel seed. And this morning, we're going to be talking about planting seeds as we wrap up our series on evangelism. For the past month, we have been focusing on real evangelism. Real is an acrostic. R stands for relevant, E is engaging, A is authentic, and L is life-giving. And today, we're going to wrap it up and talk about being life-giving farmers. How many come from a farming background or a ranching background where you grow crops, whether it's hay, alfalfa, beans, corn, whatever? Some of you do. I grew up in the Midwest. My dad was a tractor mechanic. I never grew up on a farm, but I was immersed in a farming culture. And as we finish this today, my prayer is that you don't let this be just a good series. I've had a lot of people come and say, oh man, that was a great message. I don't want you to walk out of here and say, that was a great message, that was a great series. I'm praying that these series of messages changes us, that they transform us, that we become authentic witnesses, that we are engaging influencers, that we are relevant fishermen, that we are life-giving farmers, that we just don't take that and say, that was really nice, and then we go out and don't do anything with it. Friends, there are 70,000 people in the Casper metro area, and I truly believe God can save each and every one. But that won't happen if we're not planting seeds. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is sowing and reaping. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And as you're turning there, I want to make this statement. It's not in your notes. Those who are taking notes, they're on the back of your worship program. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can look at it there. You can go to the events page, look for events near me. Radius Church is there, and we have all the notes there. But you might want to write this in your notes. It's not in your notes, but this is a key truth to understanding evangelism. Evangelism is a process. It's not an event. It's a process, not an event. So many times we think, well, evangelism, I go to someone, I share Christ with them, and they get saved. That's evangelism. Well, that's just part of it. But realize, before that person received Christ, there were probably several people that planted seeds before they received Christ on the back end. They say it takes someone seven times to hear the gospel message before they accept it into their lives. And so many times we think, well, I shared with someone, but no one got saved. No one, you know, did anything. There was no response. Evangelism is a process. It's not an event. That's what we're going to learn today. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now the context of this passage is talking about financial giving. We'll see that in just a moment in the next verse. But it applies to so many different areas in life. If you want to reap something, you first have to plant something. For example, how many students in the house want to get good grades? See several hands going up. To get good grades, you have to plant seeds of studying. Studying is like a seed. And every time you review it, every time you do the homework, every time you memorize it, those are seeds. You just can't show up for the test, haven't looked at anything, haven't taken a note all semester, and then think you're going to do great. If you want good grades, you have to plant seeds of studying. If you want a good marriage, you need to invest. You need to plant seeds of date nights, of conversations, of working out conflicts, of coming to agreement. You have to plant seeds in your marriage so that you can reap a great marriage. At work, if you want a promotion, you need to plant seeds of a good work ethic and of honesty. If you're a lazy bum, you don't really do anything, don't expect to reap a harvest of the raise and the reward of a promotion. We need to plant seeds. And so this principle of sowing and reaping not only applies to finances, but applies to everything, and that includes evangelism. If we want to reap souls, if we want people to come to Christ, then we need to be planting the seeds of the gospel. We need to plant the seeds of the gospel. And here's the thing. If you sow sparingly, you reap abundantly. Wait, no, not abundantly, sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. And so if we want to reap people, see, how many want a lot of people to come to Jesus? I think that's most everyone. How many would say, I only want to see just a few people come to Jesus in Casper? I really don't want many people to get saved in Casper. Anyone here? Security team, I don't see anyone, so you don't have to shoot anybody and take them out, okay? No, kidding about that. No, we want a lot of people to come to Jesus. But if we want to reap a lot of people to come to Jesus, then we have to sow a lot. And the reason we don't see a lot of people coming to Jesus is because we sow sparingly. If we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. If we sow abundantly, we're going to reap abundantly. That is the principle Paul is talking about. So this morning, I want to share with you three laws about sowing and reaping. In your notes this morning, take a look at it. Three laws. Law number one, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you sow corn, you reap corn. Yeah. Let's say you see a farmer standing in his field, and you ask the farmer, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm expecting my crop to grow. And to come up and you say, well, what did you plant? Corn. So, all right, so you're expecting corn. No, I'm expecting wheat. You look at the guy and say, what? You planted corn, but you're expecting wheat? You'd think the guy's crazy, right? Because if you plant corn, you're going to reap corn. If you want wheat, you've got to plant wheat. You reap what you sow. And so we see that this principle goes beyond just crops. It really goes to every area of our life. If you plant finances, you reap finances, and that's what Paul is talking about. Take a look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. How many, when you give, you smile? When you drop it in the drop box or you fill it out online, you're smiling. You should. God wants you to be a cheerful giver. You don't give out of compulsion. And many of us have developed maturity in this area of giving. We faithfully return the tithe. We don't give the tithe because the tithe belongs to God. We return the tithe and then we give our offerings. And many of us are faithful in that principle. All we're asking you to do is to take an area of obedience that you're doing in one area and now apply it to this area of witnessing, that you cheerfully and willingly are a witness. So many times we hear an evangelism series and we're going, oh man, the pastor's going to preach about evangelism again. He's going to be harping on me that I need to be a witness. I got to do better in soul winning. And we just kind of get down and we're kind of grudging about it. God doesn't want us to have a grudging attitude. Here's the thing. What did Jesus do for you? The word that came this morning talked about listening to God and thinking about heaven. Do you realize if God didn't save you and me, we would be going to hell? We'd spend eternity in hell. How many have ever burned yourself before? Many of you have. Can you imagine taking that burn and putting it all over your body, the pain you would feel, and then intensifying it 100 times? That's hell. A fraction of hell. You see, God has done so much for us. Instead of us begrudging and saying, man, I've got a witness, it's like, man, I want to save lives. I don't want people to go to hell. We don't really realize what God has saved us out of. We don't realize the eternal punishment, misery, and torture we would be in for. God wants us to plant cheerfully and willingly. And we're saying, God, every morning I wake up, God, make me a witness. God, give me opportunities. Help me overcome my fear. God, give me a joy to share my faith with other people. God wants us to be cheerful givers of our witness. I've witnessed to a lot of people, and they haven't come to the Lord. But that doesn't mean that I was ineffective. That just means I'm planting. You sow sparingly or you sow abundantly, but you're sowing. We are planting. How many know that when you put a seed in the ground, it just doesn't pop up right away? You have to wait for it. And sometimes when we plant a seed, we don't see anything. We get discouraged and say, well, that did a lot of good. No, some seeds, they sprout quickly. There's other seeds, it takes a lot longer for them to sprout up and to show life. Don't get discouraged. Don't get disgruntled. Well, it didn't work. Be cheerful, be faithful, be expectant, but you reap what you sow, so we need to be planting the gospel. Let's look at law number two this morning. You reap after you sow. You reap after you sow. Let's imagine that same farmer is in the field, and you're saying, what are you doing? And he says, I'm waiting for my corn crop to come up. And you'd say, oh, so you planted corn? And he says, no, I planted nothing. Again, you'd think the guy is nuts. I mean, you are not going to reap a cornfield if you haven't planted. You might pray for it. You might wait for it. You might expect it. But unless God blesses your laziness and puts the seed in the ground, you're not going to get a cornfield. And we only reap after we sow. And yet sometimes we're never sharing. We want to reap before we've shared. But we reap after we sow. So we need to be people that are sowing. But here's the thing. Many people don't know what the gospel is, what it is they even need to plant. There was once a pastor, he took a survey among his congregation. He says, what is the gospel? And there is many different responses. One person said, the gospel is love. Now, that is somewhat true, but that's not only what the gospel is. It's much more than love. Because if the gospel was love, all of us would be saved. Because God so loved the world, he gave his son, that would make all of us saved because God loves us. That's a heresy called universalism that says because Jesus died on the cross, everyone gets into heaven. No, there is a response that we need to make to this offer of love because salvation is a gift. If I had the keys to a brand new pickup truck or a brand new Corvette and I would say the first person who can come up here can have these keys, there'd be a lot of people running up here, right? You'd have to come up and receive this gift. You can't just sit there and do nothing. Likewise, for us to receive Christ, we just can't know that the offer is there, that God's dangling salvation saying, here it is. We have to come up and say, I'm taking it. I'm possessing it. It is mine. The gospel is more than love. One person said, the gospel is a feeling. It's a feeling. Well, let me just tell you, the gospel is more than a feeling. Okay, no. If the gospel was just a feeling, then on the days you feel bad, you're not saved. The days you feel depressed, and God delivered Christy of depression. Isn't that awesome? Give the Lord a hand. That is great. On the days that you're down, on the days when things are going bad and you feel bad, that means you're not saved. No, the gospel is more than a feeling. One person said, the gospel, it's hard to put into words. Aren't you glad that's not what Jesus said? How do you get to heaven? Well, it's kind of hard to put into words. I mean, we would all be in deep weeds if there was that. No. What is the gospel? This morning, I want you to take your notes and open them up on the to the inside. And it says, sharing his story of the gospel. This is a guide of the gospel message and several different gospel presentations. We're just going to touch on them for a little bit. But if you don't know what the gospel is, you can't share the gospel. In your notes this morning, it says, learn what the gospel is. You can't sow if you don't know. Right? You can't sow a witness of Jesus Christ if you don't know what the gospel is. So what is the gospel? In a nutshell, it's two words, repent and believe. Look at your neighbor and say, repent and believe. How many can nail that? You've got that. Repent and believe. If you can remember that, you've got enough to lead someone to Christ, okay? But let's take it a little bit deeper. The gospel in a nutshell is that God became man, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a life that you and I couldn't live. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he died a death that we deserve to die. Because the wages of sin is death. Since Jesus was sinless, he didn't deserve to die. He took our death. And the last bullet point there is 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving he's the Son of God, and he offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who repent and believe. The word repent means to turn away from your sin and to follow God. So that's the gospel. You turn from your sin, you turn and you follow God, you surrender your will to God's will, and you live for Him. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, I've given you five different gospel presentations, and you can learn all of these, or you can look at the ones and say, I really like that one. Take the one that you're most comfortable with. Take the one that works the best for you, okay? One of them is called the ABCs of salvation. It's really easy. The letter A is admit. Admit you're a sinner, that you've done wrong. Most people will admit they're sinners. Letter B is believe. Believe that Jesus died for your sin. Not for the axe murderer, not for the prisoner, not for the drug addict or the alcoholic, but He died for you. Even though you've never killed anyone and you've never robbed a bank, Jesus died for you because your sin is going to send you to hell. Letter C is confess. Confess that you've sinned and confess that Jesus is your Lord. Lord is a Bible term that means boss or leader. So admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus died for you, confess your sin and that you need Jesus to lead your life. You got to surrender your will. ABC. How many can remember ABC? Pretty easy. So that's one method. A second one is salvation. There's two things we need to receive: God's forgiveness and God's leadership. You're going to realize that these sound very similar, and that's the reason is because they're all talking about the same truth. It's just different verbiage, different vernacular, a different method, but we need to receive God's forgiveness. I'm a sinner, I admit I'm a sinner, and I receive His leadership. I confess Jesus is Lord. So very simple. Number three is Romans Road. If you want to use Scripture, or someone says, where in the Bible? You're telling me these things, but where in the Bible does it teach how to get to heaven? Romans Road. Romans 3:23, if you can memorize where that is, and you can open the Bible and show someone, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Admit you're a sinner. Then in your Bible, write Romans 6:23 right after it, because that tells you the next place to go to. It's a cheat sheet, okay? They don't allow you to do that in school, but you can do that in your Bible, okay, to witness. So put Romans 6:23 after 3:23, and that talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died for our sin. We should die. And then you would put after 6:23, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then you'd put Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then how do you do that? How do you confess Jesus as your Lord? Romans 10:13, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. You just ask Him. You just ask Him to do it. So there is the biblical roadmap for salvation. Another Bible presentation is called Do Versus Done. And this is great if someone comes to you and they says, and you're talking about Christianity, and they're saying, well, Christianity is just like all the other world religions. You know, Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, they're all the same. And you say, no, they're not. There's a big difference. Religion is spelled do, D-O. It's based on what you do. You have got to do this, you got to do that, got to do the right things, don't do the wrong things. It's all based on our works and what we do. The problem is the Bible says that it's by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Our good works don't cleanse us of our sin. But all the world's religions talk about just doing more. If you're a good person, you can earn your way into heaven. Christianity is spelled done, D-O-N-E. Christianity is about what Jesus has done on the cross. Jesus died for my sin. All of us are sinners. Jesus died for my sin. And I need to realize that no amount of good works can save me from my sin. I can't earn God's favor because God's standard to get into heaven is perfection. My sin keeps me out of heaven, but Jesus was perfect. And so because of that, when He died for me, if I accept Him into my life as my leader and my forgiver, then I am saved. So Christianity is based upon what Jesus has done. All the world's religions is based upon what we do. And then you can turn around them and say, what about you? Have you been relying on what you do to get to heaven? Or are you trusting completely in what Jesus has done as your forgiver and your leader? Have you come to that place? And that's how you present the gospel. There's one last method, and it's called the bridge, and it's on the back. How many of you are artists and you like to draw? Some of you here? Here's a good thing. You don't have to be an artist to use this, okay? But they say a picture's worth 1,000 words. With the bridge, you just need to remember 4 words. God, man, Jesus, you. God, man, Jesus, you. If you can do that, you can work yourself through. And the great thing about this is you can use it on a whiteboard if you're in a classroom or in a locker room. You can write it on a napkin at a restaurant. You can write it on a notepad or any sheet of paper. You can draw a salvation presentation. And I'm just going to go through it this morning. And we've given you the steps there. You first start out by saying, here's God, and here's us. God loves us. He wants a relationship with us. But God is also completely holy. He is just, and we have a problem. Man has a problem. We've talked about God loves us, wants a relationship. Now we go to man. Man has a problem. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and our sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from God. He's perfect, pure, and holy. We're sinners, and so we cannot cross over and have a relationship with God that He wants with us. And many people, we sense this separation. We sense that God is distant. We sense that we need to do something, so we try a lot of good things to try to bridge this gap. We'll do good works. We'll go to church. We'll give to charity. You know, we might help at a food pantry. But all of these things, the Bible said, they fall short. Isaiah 64 says, all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. I wear glasses. There's times when I use this cloth to wash my glasses and clean them off. But when that cloth gets dirty, it's worse than before I clean my glasses because it just smears the dirt all over. And that's what our righteous deeds are like. They're filthy rags. They just smear it. They don't cleanse us of our sin. And so right now, we're separated from God. Our attempts to get to God don't get us there. And to make matters worse, the wages of sin is death. Our sin will send us into hell to eternal punishment and separation from God. Now, up to this point, doesn't this sound really good? Now, this sounds like really bad news, but here's the good news, and that's what gospel means. Gospel means good news. Here's the good news. God loved us so much, He didn't want us to die and go to hell, that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die on the cross for our sin. And when Jesus died for our sin, He made a bridge from us to God, that we can have that relationship with God and know Him in a personal way. And when Jesus did that, He took death and hell out of the equation. We don't spend eternity in hell anymore. We're going to spend eternity with God. Now, here's the thing. It's not enough for us to know this, and it's not enough even for us to agree with it. We have to cross over to the other side. You have a choice. So we've said, God loves you and wants a relationship with you. Man has a problem. Jesus is the answer. You have a choice. We have to cross over to the other side. And we do that by accepting God's forgiveness, realizing we're sinners and we need God to forgive us. But we also accept His leadership. We ask Jesus to be the boss of our lives, to be the one in charge. We surrender our will and we say, God, I'm going to live for you now instead of living for me. And that's how we cross over, by accepting God's forgiveness and leadership. That's how we receive Christ, what he's done for us, and have a relationship with God. And now this is the most important point, because this is where you bring it home and you help them to make a decision where they're at. You say, where do you see yourself on this diagram? Do you see yourself like right here at the edge? You'd say, you know what, Craig? I'm ready to cross over. I want to do that now. I'm ready to cross over and have a relationship with Christ. Maybe you'd say, you know, I'm kind of right here in the middle. This is new to me. I'm not familiar with this. I need some time to think about it and ponder it. Or maybe you're way back here. You're saying, you know, Craig, just shut up. I don't want anything to do with this. Just leave me alone. Where do you see yourself at? Are you here? Are you ready? Are you thinking about it? Or you do want nothing to do with it? And then you let them respond and you take it from there. And you'd be surprised. I've had people before say, leave me alone. I've had people before say, I need to think about it. And I've also had people before say, I'm ready to cross over. And then you lead them in a salvation prayer. And how do you do that? I think it's kind of neat if you just ask them to pray in their own words. You say, you know what? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. In fact, could I have a volunteer? Roy, thank you for volunteering. Come on up here. You were so quick to raise your hand. So, Roy, you said you're ready to cross over and you want to receive Christ, okay? What I'm going to do is I'm going to start out and I'm going to lead in prayer, and then I'm going to have you ask God to forgive you for your sins, okay? Father God, I thank you for this time that Roy and I have had together, and that you've just shown him how much you love him and you care for him. And I thank you that you forgive us of all of our sin and want a relationship with us. I pray that you would hear Roy now as he confesses his sin. Roy, in your own words, just ask God to forgive you of your sin.
God, you know I'm a sinner. I love you. Help me to cross over this bridge, dear God. I want to have a relationship with you, dear Jesus. Forgive me for all my sins, dear God. Help me and show me your love.
That's great, Roy. Now I want you to ask Jesus to become the leader of your life, okay? Receive his leadership. Go ahead and ask him for that in your own words.
Lord, lead me, guide me. As a man, I can't figure it out on my own, so I need your leadership in my life to protect me and help me get to heaven.
That's great, Roy. Father, I thank you for receiving Roy and giving him a relationship with you. You've forgiven him, and now help him as he begins to walk with you. Now, Roy, in your own words, just thank Jesus for forgiving you of your sin and giving you a relationship. Go ahead and do that. Amen. Amen. Welcome to God's family. See, it's that easy. It's that easy. And have them pray in their own words, and then afterwards you say, that's how you pray, because the tradition I grew up in, you had to memorize your prayers. Prayer is just talking to God, and so you've already taught them how to pray. You said you've just talked to God from your heart. That's what prayer is, and that's a great way for them to receive Christ. Before we go on, I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. Because there may be some of you here or some of you watching online, and you don't have a relationship with God, and if you died, you would go to hell. Maybe some of you, you've wanted nothing to do with God, or maybe some of you, you've been trying to be a good person and cross the bridge on yourself, but you know that you've never asked God to forgive you of your sin, and you've never received Jesus as the leader of your life. And if you're here this morning or you're watching online, and you'd say, I need to do that. I need to ask God to forgive me. I need to ask him to become the leader of my life. Would you just raise your hand? No one looking around, this is a moment between you and him. How many here this morning would say, I want a relationship with God. I need his forgiveness. I need his leadership. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? You'd say, that's me. Anyone else today? If you're watching at home online and God's tugging on your heart, drawing you, and you'd say, I want to receive that, go ahead and lift your hand up where you're watching. Anyone else this morning? I'm going to say this prayer, and I would like all of us to repeat after me, all right? No one praying alone. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've done so much wrong. I know you died for me so that I can be forgiven and not go to hell. Please forgive me for all I've done wrong. Come into my life and become my leader. I surrender my will. I want to follow you. Help me to know you and grow in relationship. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Amen. The Bible says that when a sinner repents, when they turn from their sin and turn to God, there's more rejoicing in heaven than if 99 righteous people come to God. Heaven's rejoicing. Can we rejoice right now with those that received Him? Amen. For those of you who have just received Christ, there is a card in front of you, and about midway down, it says, I received Christ. I'd like you to fill that card out, check that box, and then you can either put it in the drop box, or I encourage you to take it to the Welcome Center. We have a book that's going to help you grow on that relationship, and we just want to say welcome to God's family this morning, all right? Amen. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. One last thing before we go on. As you present salvation, we need to be careful not to present salvation as a life improver. Salvation is a life saver. And I'm going to give an illustration here using two parachutes. Let's say we give two people parachutes. I need two volunteers. Kenny, Henry, thanks for raising your hand. Come on down. You're the next contestants. Yep, come on up. Let's say both of you are going to take a plane flight, different planes, and I give both of you parachutes, all right? And I tell Kenny, I say, Kenny, this parachute is going to make your flight better. It's a flight improver, okay? Now I tell Henry, Henry, this parachute is going to save your life because at some point in the flight, the plane's going to go down and you need this parachute to jump out or you're going to crash and burn with the plane. All right. Now I don't know if Henry's smart, he's not getting on the plane. Here's the thing people don't realize. All of us are going to die someday. Mm-hmm. All of us, the plane is going down, and if you don't have the parachute, you're going to crash and burn. All right? So if I tell them both, I give them the parachute, and I tell one it's a flight improver and the other is a lifesaver, they both get on the plane and they sit down, and it's really uncomfortable. Kenny's thinking, you know what? It's not improving, yeah. Henry's going, well, this is the worst seat I've ever had, but it beats crashing and burning. There you go. They take off. It's the worst takeoff ever. They're feeling sick. They grab for the barf bag. They're ready. Kenny's thinking, man, this is bad. When does it get better? Henry's going, yeah, I can tell we're going to crash and burn after the takeoff, worst one ever. They get to cruising altitude, the light comes on saying, you are now free to roam around the cabin. They both say, I need to go to the bathroom after that takeoff, okay? They get up, they're walking to the back of the plane, the overhead compartment opens up, wham, hits them in the head. Kenny says, oh, stinking dog, man, this is not good. Henry's thinking, man, that could have been it when the plane's going down. Sure glad I've got my parachute on. They go to the bathroom, they're coming back, and everybody's laughing. And they're going, what's so funny? And then they realize they're laughing at them because they're the only ones on the plane wearing parachutes. Kenny is now, he's embarrassed. He's ducking his head. He's getting to his seat as fast as he can. Henry's thinking, oh my goodness, why don't they have parachutes? Don't they know the plane's going down? Don't they know they're going to die? We need to get them parachutes. Finally, the flight attendant comes, and she's doing drink service. She passes hot coffee over their laps to the window seat. And right when it's over their laps, big turbulence, hot coffee spills on them, burns them. Kenny's ticked off. This is the worst flight ever. He gets up, rips the parachute off, throws it down, and says, I'm never putting the parachute on again. Henry's saying, that could have been it. I could have crashed and burned. That was hot, but I could have crashed and burned. I'm sure glad I've got my parachute. Now, you've got two guys, two identical parachutes, two identical circumstances, but one throws off his parachute, one keeps it on. Why? Because he was told it was a life improver. The other was told it's a life saver. And when you present Jesus as, you know what, you come to Jesus and there's joy. And there's peace. There's guidance. He comforts us. You know, he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, all those things are true, right? And I've experienced all those. But when you focus on the material blessings that it's a life improver, they're not thinking about eternity, which is the word we heard this morning. Don't look at the world, look at eternity. And so salvation is a lifesaver, and we need everyone to realize it's a lifesaver. There are blessings, but there's also trials. People have died for their faith. Their families have been taken away, their wives taken into a harem. They've been killed. Their houses and their money have been stolen. But they keep following Christ. Why? Because life is going to crash and burn, and they're ready for eternity. All right, give them a hand this morning. For you and I to be effective in sowing, you have to practice. You have to practice. In your notes this morning, practice your story. That was week one. We talked about your testimony. We gave you a guide of how to share your story, of how to develop your salvation story, and how to develop situational stories. We need to get copies. I've had some people ask. I forgot to get them out. We'll have those out for you to have. But you got to practice your story. You also have to practice his story. The gospel. You need to look at these. You need to pray and say, God, which gospel presentation do you want? And then practice it in front of a mirror. Practice it with your spouse. Practice it with your best friend. But you need to practice. If you don't practice your story, you won't be able to sow. So you need to know to sow, but then you have to practice what you know so you can be effective and sow abundantly. Okay, let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is straightening the Corinthians out because some are saying, well, I'm a disciple of Apollos. I'm a disciple of Paul. And they were in an argument of who is better. Paul says, it doesn't matter who you came to Christ under. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Apollos is saying, it was God who saved you. It wasn't me. It wasn't Apollos. God is the one who saves you. Pastor Daniel, he's been working out at the YMCA. Many of you know that. He usually talks about that a lot of times, sometimes in his messages. But he's been sharing the gospel with people. I know two people who have gotten saved, but through someone else after he shared it, and they're going to that person's church now. I know Pastor Daniel says, man, that just ticks me off. I mean, you got to admit, when you witness to someone, you want them to get saved and come to your own church. I know I do. But here's the thing. It doesn't really matter what church they're going to as long as they're going to a good Bible-preaching church getting discipled. And so sometimes we're planting. Sometimes we're watering. Sometimes we are the ones who experience leading them to Christ. John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said, don't say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. I think this next part is a word for Radius Church, okay? This is a word for us. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Casper is white for harvest. Verse 36, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Both the sowers and the reapers. In your notes, the sowers, the waterers, and the reapers, they're all rewarded. We receive a reward whether we're on the front end planting, the middle end watering, or the back end, the one who's leading them in a salvation prayer to Jesus. All are rewarded. And so don't feel that, well, nothing happened, it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. You might be one of those seven conversations they need before they come to Christ. Jesus was saying, there are some people, look at verse 37. He says, this saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, you've entered into their labors. He's saying there are people that have planted before you, and you're the ones who just have to come along and you reap it. But all of us are rewarded. All of us are rewarded. Okay, let's look at the very final law of sowing and reaping. The first law is you reap what you sow. Second law is you reap after you sow. Law number three, you reap more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. When you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree full of many apples that are full of many seeds, right? You reap more than you sow. When you plant a kernel of corn in the ground, it produces a corn stalk with one, sometimes two ears, and each ear averages 800 kernels of corn. That's a pretty good return, 1 to 800, 1 to 1600. You reap more than you sow. That's God's economy. That's how he designed it. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his reward according to his own labor. Notice, we're rewarded for sowing and watering. And we're going to reap more than what we've sowed. Don't ever let the devil tell you you failed because someone didn't receive Christ. There was a gentleman, his name was Edward Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher. And he had a 17-year-old boy that was coming to his class. And he was just really didn't pay any attention. He was uninterested. He was kind of an antagonist in the class. The boy was only coming because he wanted to work at his uncle's shoe store. And his uncle said, you can work here if you go to church. He was from out of town. He left his family. It was not the best situation. And so he goes to church, goes to Sunday school because he has to. Edward Kimball goes to the shoe store and he witnesses to this young man. The young man receives Christ. His name, Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody became an evangelist and he shared the plan of salvation all over the world with 100 million people. 100 million people. From a 17-year-old shoe store clerk. You see, you reap more than you sow. But it didn't stop there with Moody. In one of his overseas preaching trips, there was a pastor named Frederick B. Meyer who was present. And when he heard Moody and saw what he was doing, he was inspired to have a nationwide preaching ministry. So F.B. Meyer started a nationwide preaching ministry, and as he did, a young man came to Christ. His name was J. Wilbur Chapman. The interesting thing is that Meyer also wrote 75 books, published 817 works in 2,584 publications in 8 languages for a total of 23,078 library holdings. Can you imagine all the seeds that were planted through his writings alone, not to mention his nationwide preaching ministry? J. Wilbur Chapman, who received Christ under F.B. Meyer, became an evangelist. And as he started his work, he needed help. So he hired a young kid who walked into the Pacific Garden Mission as a drunk and received Christ. This kid was a baseball player. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday came and was mentored by J. Wilbur Chapman. He taught him how to preach. They say in the early 1900s, Billy Sunday was the greatest preacher in America. He had 100 million people receive Christ in his altar calls. Billy Sunday went to Charlotte, North Carolina, and he preached a crusade, and it went fantastic. They wanted him to come back again, but he said, I can't do it. It doesn't work in my schedule. But I have a young evangelist that I've been mentoring. His name is Mordecai Ham. I'll send him. Mordecai Ham goes to Charlotte, North Carolina. He preaches a tent revival for weeks, and there a 17-year-old boy named Billy receives Christ. You want to guess Billy's last name? Graham, Billy Graham, who went on to preach the gospel to 215 million people around the world. And it all started with a Sunday school teacher planting a seed in a 17-year-old shoe salesman. You don't know the effect your story, Christ's story, will have on someone's life. It will have on the world. You might share with the next Billy Graham, or you might share with someone who shares with their family, and their family is the next Billy Graham or next Billy Sunday. There is a ripple effect when you and I plant seeds. Don't let the devil steal your voice. Don't let him steal your witness. There's so many times we say, I can't speak, I can't do it. Billy Graham, the first time, he was in a school play at 12 years old. He was Abraham Lincoln, okay? How many can picture Billy Graham as Abraham Lincoln? Yeah, tall hat, the red, white, and blue. And he said, when I got up there, my knees were knocking, my hands were sweating. He walked away from there saying, I will never be a public speaker. I believe that was the devil trying to plant that in him, keeping him from his destiny. After he was saved, he went with an evangelist to a jail. He went with an evangelist, name was Jimmy Johnson, not the coach of the Cowboys, okay? He went with Jimmy Johnson to a jail, and on the spot, Jimmy said, Billy, share your testimony. So he gets up, stumbles his way through it. The guys there, they're picking their teeth, they're looking around, they're not paying attention. And Billy Graham says, I don't have what it takes to be a preacher. You see, if Billy would have listened to those lies, the devil would have stole his witness, and 215 million people would have never heard the gospel, and millions wouldn't have come to Christ. Don't let the devil steal your voice. Be a witness. Learn your story. Learn his story. Practice your story. Practice his story. Be a life-giving farmer. Because if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow abundantly, we're going to reap abundantly. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, I thank you for dying for us. God, I think there's many times we maybe take that for granted. We forget that we were bound for hell, to crash and burn a fiery death. But you rescued us. Thank you, Jesus, that someone shared the gospel with us. That someone shared the gospel with our family member who shared it with us. Thank you that someone invited us to church. Thank you that someone was praying and travailing for our souls. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people who pray for the lost, who share with the lost, who plant, who influence, who are salt and light. God, help us not to grow weary in well-doing, because in due season we will reap a harvest, and it's an abundant harvest if we sow abundantly. For the past month, we've been talking about being farmers, about being fishermen, about being salt and light witnesses. I just don't want us to talk about it. I want us to be witnesses. And maybe some of you, you're fearful. You say, I can't talk. That's what Billy Graham said. But through God, all things are possible. What God did for Billy, He can do for you. He can help you to share. It doesn't have to be perfect. You just have to plant seed. You just have to water seed. God will develop you to be His witness. If you're here this morning, you'd say, I want to be a better witness. I need God to help me. I want you just to raise your hand this morning. Just put your hand up high. I want to be a witness. I want to be more effective in my witnessing. Many of you have your hands up. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. We're going to sing this song. This song says, where you go, I'll go. What you say, I'll say. And I want this to be your prayer. If you have any fear, if there's any concerns you have, I want you just to give them to God. And there may be some of you, and I know this happens, sometimes our lives are so broken, we're going through so much that we really don't feel like I've got a story. Sometimes even we're ticked off at God and we're bitter at God and we don't want to share because there's something not right between us and God. You need to give that to God. As we sing this song, I'm going to have our prayer team come, and maybe some of you say, I need prayer this morning. You want specific prayer. You can either come to the prayer team and have them pray for you, or you can pray at your seat as we sing this song. But let's sing it together and say, God, make me your witness.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.